Now, my text is in the book of Acts, the chapter that we read just now, and toward the end part of that chapter I'd like us to look at. And my text then really would be verse 25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." It's an interesting verse. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." I wonder how many times that kind of situation has taken place. Now, there are numerous characters in these chapters. There's Felix and Drusilla. Then there's Agrippa and his wife, or his sister rather, and others as well, and Festus. And they are all very wicked men, very brutal men. They ruled without mercy. And but they were incredibly immoral. The immorality of these men and these women was so bad that it even shocked Rome. And Rome understood immorality and favoured it. But their behaviour even shocked Rome. So here is a man going to appear before them, the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, standing to be judged by men of such calibre. So that's what you have here. But you have something else too. Unknown to them, there is a cloud. Unknown to them all, there is a cloud. Not over Paul particularly, but over these men, because and these women. Because before long, they would be going for a rest period to Pompeii. And they were there when that great mountain, Vesuvius, erupted. And died in that situation. So that was their end. But they didn't know that then. And they didn't know that when this was happening. They didn't know that death was only a breath away. They didn't know. So they're still behaving in their arrogance and so on. Now, Paul has caused quite, wherever he went, he upsets people because he preached the gospel. That's all he did. He just answered the call of God and was obeyed and preached the gospel. That was all. And he came to Jerusalem. He was coming there for a special occasion. And there is a riot caused by his presence. And Paul is attacked by the Jews. However, he is rescued by Lysias, who was a chief captain of a group of soldiers. And knowing that Paul was a Roman citizen, he felt it prudent and wise that he should rescue him, because being a Roman citizen, you couldn't do as you liked to them. So he took him away, and secretly away, and eventually sent him to Felix and to a part called Caesarea. On the way, Paul was then detained for 5 days in the judgment hall of Herod until his accusers arrived. It's very interesting how they choose their speakers. Now, there was a man called, you needn't remember all these names, but I find them interesting, Tertullus. You can well imagine that, who shall we have? Let's have a good solicitor. Let's have a barrister. Let's have a man that can mince meat of Paul. And a great orator. And his name was Tertullus. So he came now. And the Jews pleaded that they might have an audience with Felix, that they might bring their accusations against him. And Tertullus is a very clever speaker. If you remember the reading, he praises Felix for his wise leadership and how the country enjoys peace and prosperity under his rule. The truth was brutality and cruelty and greed. But nevertheless, he does this, and he's just fawning away in this way and gaining favour in the eyes of Felix. And then he comes to the point, "For we have found the man a pestilent fellow." He's a nuisance, Felix. He's a nuisance. and a mover of sedition. They were saying things that had ill-founded. He's a mover of sedition among the Jews throughout the world. He's troubled wherever he goes. And the ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple whom we took and would have judged according to our law. Normally, had we been ruling, we'd have seen to this matter ourselves, and our judgment would have been harsh. But respecting Felix, we bring him to thee, but he has seriously offended, and also he disturbs the people and causes riots. Felix delayed. There's a great unrest in a man called Claudius, a relative of his in the land, and he was due to come and see him before long anyway. But they have a sentence here, how Felix ruled. With savagery and lust, he exercised the powers of a king with the disposition of a slave. That's how he behaved. He was utterly merciless in crushing opposition. He kept Paul 2 years. 2 years for a man like Paul, who was so active for the gospel, was a long time. I wonder if any one of us who was bent on preaching the gospel was delayed in some miserable prison for 2 years, you know, and not allowed to see your friends, a relative freedom, but not allowed to see your associates. But how that is the situation we are in. If you ask Paul, how do you feel about all this? A verse was brought to my attention today, which is true of Paul and true also generally, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. He said, I will not moved. I'm not concerned that I'm imprisoned. I'm appointed. It is my lot. This is where I am to be. And that's an amazing thing, because many would say, well, if only I could get out of prison, if only I could be free. You know, I say, how do you feel about being in prison, Paul? It is by God's appointments. That's why I'm here. Now, to understand Paul, you have to understand that he is a Christian that believed implicitly and absolutely in the sovereignty of God. He believed that God was supreme, and that nothing eventually go contrary to the will of God. Now, this is an account. I wish it were an account of a conversion. But really, it's an account of a warning. And it's salutary in that way. Call the first part here, the story of grace. And the story about the Christian faith here. And when Felix heard these things, Paul had been defending himself and in a courteous way. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of the way. Now, that's an interesting phrase. The Christians were called people of the way. It's an interesting phrase. This is the way they live. This is the way they behave. This is the way they are in the face of death. They're called people of the way. And in a greater sense, they were people on their way to heaven. They were that as well. So having now perfect knowledge of the way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, that was the captain of the soldiers, the chief captain shall appear, come down, I will know the uttermost of your master then a little later. So he shows a bit of patience here. He says, Lysias is on his way here, the one who took you prisoner and preserved your life from the Jews. Then I'll hear what he has to say. I will be interested. And then I will listen more carefully to what you have to say. So there's something about Felix which is very interesting. He is willing to listen. That would be an unusual thing for a governor, you know, but he was willing to listen. And verse 24, and after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, that's an amazing thing. So he comes a little later with his wife, and he says, with all their finery and their pomp and so on, and he says, we want to know more of this way. We want to know more. We are concerned about this faith in Christ. That is an amazing thing to happen. Paul really begins by saying, well, why is this big fuss regarding the Pharisees and the Sadducees? I'm here. This I confess unto thee, and after the way which they call heresy, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. I'm a believer. I believe the things that Jews do preach. And having hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the Jews and the just and the unjust. Is there any strange about that, Felix? Surely you believe in the resurrection of the just and the unjust. Now, touching the resurrection, that's what they're worried about. They're arguing amongst themselves regarding my belief in the resurrection. Now then, that is where he starts. And what Paul is saying, surely, Felix, you wouldn't dispute that, would you? You know, he's very... Remember, Paul is a very intelligent man, and he knew that Felix was an intelligent man. And he said, surely you don't dispute the resurrection? You know enough about the teaching of the Jews, you know enough, and you know a great deal about the Christian faith as well. Now then, Felix and Drusilla are there, and they heard him concerning faith in Christ. Now, what would Paul say? He would start from the Old Testament, and he would show them how there were many prophecies there that pointed to Jesus Christ. And then he went through events in the life of Jesus Christ, which were a fulfillment of all those prophecies. In fact, he said, the Messiah that they have been waiting for has come. This is the one they crucified. This is the one that God raised from the dead. That this Messiah has come. And you surely know about these prophecies. And then he tells them about Jesus Christ. He's very daring, always remember. Now, what would he say? He would give him the meaning of the cross. Do we all know the meaning of the cross? The cross is a punishment. It is a Roman punishment. But there are... You might say, well, was he punished by Roman law? Yes, in a way he was. But not exactly that. If you read Psalm 22, you'll have a description of the death on the cross. You'll have a description of that. And however could it be so when the Romans went there? And yet they had this description at that time. And he was appointed to die. There's a purpose in his death. Yes, there were nails. Yes, a crown of thorns. Yes, there were people betrayed him, denied him, all those dreadful things. They humiliated him. They did dreadful things to him. They beat him. They whipped him. And they hung him on a cross. But you know, although that was terrible physical suffering, don't think that was all now. There's more. We have a hymn that says, "O teach me what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high." And we are told in all the writings, aren't we, especially of the apostles, that there is a meaning there. Even John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God." And a lamb was a form of sacrifice in the Old Testament. But this one is going to be sacrificed on a cross. But there would be meaning. And the meaning would be there that he would die as a punishment for our sins. Well, who was punishing him? Were the Romans punishing him? Hardly so. They're really little figures on the side, really. Hardly so. What did they think about him? It's amazing, you know. Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." One of the thieves on the cross said, "He hath done no harm." The Romans, the centurion who crucified him said, "Surely this is a righteous man. He's the Son of God." And even those people who condemned him and nailed him and were with him in the crucifixion, even they saw the innocence and the beauty and the loveliness of Christ there. So what was happening? God was punishing Jesus for our sin. Now, that takes a lot of doing. Would you, if you had a son you loved, allow him to be punished for what other people have done? It'd be very hard, so that they would be free. But that is his meaning. He dies on that cross. What a cross. So the punishment there is very profound, especially when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Meaning that the presence of God is not there anymore, but the wrath of God is there. You cannot divide the Trinity, but the wrath of God is there. So he takes on board our sin. Possibly, he quoted Isaiah to Felix. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Felix would know these things. He's not a stupid man. He's a cruel, but a clever man, and an intelligent man as well. So you tell him about that. You tell him about the perfect life of Christ, which would be the absolute opposite of Felix of Drusilla. The absolute opposite. A life of purity, a life of cleanness in mind, in motives, in action. A life that fulfilled the law of God. But he had no need to do it because he was sinless. But he put himself under the law and he said, I'll do this for you. I'll be punished in your place and I'll also live a life that pleases God in your place. That's really the heart of the gospel. Now, do you think for one moment if they were asking more about his faith in Christ that he wouldn't tell them that? Of course he would. His writings are absolutely drenched in this teaching. He died for our sins and rose for our justification. And faith in him and repentance for our sin brings us into a relationship with God. He would tell him all that. That's an amazing thing. It's a strange sight. It's a strange sight. Here are these evil, unclean people in all their riches and their finery and their pomp and their show and the bugles are played when they approach and everybody bowed to them. And there stands before them, bedraggled in his clothes that had been left, the only clothes he had for a long time, and probably in chains, who can tell. Here is this one. They are just dirty, unclean and unrighteous, and he is poor and weak, but robed in the righteousness of Christ. His clothes are finer than theirs. His beauty and his loveliness far surpasses anything that they could imagine. Yet they are the ones who seem to be the judges. But actually, it's the other way around. Now, let's look at it more closely again. The stain of sin. See, Paul really drives his point home with them. There's a great spiritual conflict going on in this court, and it could have turned out otherwise. It could have, but it did not, as far as we know. It is a spiritual conflict. It is a battle between Satan, the father of lies, and our glorious God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the issue. If anybody would want to beat Paul down, you could say to him, why has God put you here? He'd answer, it's appointed for me to be here. Why have you had to wait 2 years in prison? It is appointed I should be here. Why doesn't he listen to your prayer to get rid of the thorn in your flesh, some disease or some illness you had? It is appointed. But in all this, sufficient is my grace. So he trusted God implicitly in prosperity, in adversity, in weakness, and in strength. And he would stand his ground. He believed in the Lordship of Christ. But there's a cloud. The cloud is not over him. The cloud is over these others. Paul doesn't know this. Before long, they would have a most dreadful end. They didn't know this. I wonder if they had known when they were going for their rest period to Pompeii, to have a lustful and an easy and a lovely time and enjoy their wickedness. I wonder if they knew that they were walking hurriedly in their chariots and their finery to their dreadful death. I wonder. I wonder if it had made any difference. We are told in the scripture, if somebody should be raised even from the dead, they won't believe. You know, people are not impressed. I've often felt sometimes in taking a funeral, a particularly tragic one, surely they will believe. And they seem to be married for a while, but they do not. Death doesn't move people on its own. It's the grace of God only that moves people. Now, Paul then comes to the point. He's told them about faith in Christ. Now he's going to drive it home. And I think he's very brave. And as he reasoned, that is, as he talked about faith in Christ, his cross and his perfect life, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Now, look at those three words just a little while ago. He preached to him righteousness. Now, maybe that had never occurred to him before. I'm a governor, I'm like a king, I rule like a king. I have tremendous authority. I could let this person go, I could put him in prison, I could do anything I liked. I may have, because he's a Roman citizen, have some kind of authority from Rome, nevertheless, but I could do it. I could make him very miserable anyway. But what's this? He's talking about a God who is righteous. He'd explained to him what righteousness was. And I would not be surprised if he would use examples from the Old Testament. Paul liked to do this. Remember, his background was Jewish. He said there was a man called Isaiah. He didn't say this here, I'm putting this in, but it could be so. A man called Isaiah, he was a good man. He was a believer, and one day he went into the temple to worship God. But it was a special day that transformed his ministry. There was a presence of God in the temple. He said he could feel it. It's as if God was there, and the skirts of his garments were swishing through the temple, and there were angelic forms, cherubims, singing a song. It was holy, holy, holy. The only words that were in the song was righteousness, purity, holy, holy to the triune God. That is what appertains to him. That is the crown of all his abilities. The one thing you have to learn about God, what is God like? You say, God is love. Yes, he has love. But the primary attribute that belongs to God, he is holy. And unless we understand that we don't fit there as we are, we will never understand our need of Jesus Christ. God is holy. God is pure. God doesn't fool around. God doesn't change his standards. Holiness is holiness. Purity is purity. We are told in the scriptures, he is of purer eyes that he cannot regard iniquity. We can. Because our eyes are impure and our inward eye. But he is of purer eyes that he cannot regard iniquity. How do you look a person like that in the eye? How, you know, when you've been a naughty boy or a naughty girl, young and so on, and one of your parents calling you there, and you have done wrong, and you know it, and they're asking you to explain them yourself. And he says, look in my eyes, though. And you can't look them in the eye because you know you have lied. Now, he's of purer eyes that he cannot regard iniquity. That's God. So he describes to Felix a person that Felix could never, never understand. A God who is righteous. A God who is pure. A God who is holy. Now, this is a God with whom you and I have to do. That's a God we have to do. And that's a God with whom we are answerable to. Now, Felix says, listen to this. And what effect? Well, he said, well, I'm not that. I'm clever. I've got authority. I'm important. That this God is from eternity to eternity, without beginning, without end, and he's righteous. It frightens him. It terrifies him. And something else, says Paul, if you'd like to know this. Also, he preached to them of temperance, of a controlled life. A life that is clean. A life that is pure. A life that is blameless. A life that is well-pleasing in the sight of God. A life that submits to the law of God. To love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And to do the will of God in your life. Now, Felix had not done that. He may have known, and he did know about it. He knew a great deal. This is the trouble, you see. These men knew more than you think. And I have found, you know, in talking to people, they say they know nothing. They know far more than they make out. That's the amazing thing. Because also remember, God has given to those who have never heard a knowledge of God. Not the knowledge, but a knowledge. They do not understand sin, maybe, but they have any knowledge of right and wrong. That comes through common grace in all men and women, wherever they are. So he speaks to them of controlled, of modesty, of purity in life. And do you think this is a popular sermon? He's a righteous God. He believes in righteousness. He believes in control, in morality. He believes in these things. And then he says something else, Felix and Drusilla. Judgments. What do you mean judgments? I'm the judge. No, you are, yes, temporarily. And you can make some little decisions about me. I know. That doesn't worry him at all. It is my appointed lot. It didn't worry him at all. He didn't try and please him. I got one other point to make. Judgments. There will be a day of judgments. And whether a person believes in God or doesn't believe in God, whether he's an atheist or not, or an agnostic or not, whatever he is, every single soul that ever has been or is or ever will be will have to appear before God as judge. Now then, how will you get on? How will you get on? The Jews might bring Tertullus along and try and argue their case. He's very clever in arguing. And you might say, well, he's a very lovely God, you're very nice, and you help Jews all along the time and so on. But, you know, that wouldn't wash. You couldn't in any way deceive God. He's a God of judgment. And if you're going to stand there and say, well, I'm not so bad, you know. They say I'm a decent father, a decent grandfather, and or grandmother or mother, and a good worker, and I'm not unkind, and I may sin, but I don't sin outrageously. I go to places maybe that are a bit doubtful, but, you know, I don't go all that often. I'm not bad as people go. Condemned. You're condemned. And if you think you can get away without a nod to Christ, you're deceiving yourself. You're condemned. You're absolutely lost eternally. Depart from me, cursed. I never knew you. Now, you remember that I've referred to you a few, maybe once or twice, I don't know. Michael Roberts, I think it was, preaching in Llanidloes in 1819. One of the revivals, or the many revivals, was going on. And when he entered the town, you know, he had a terrible reception. They were drunkards, they were abusers, they insulted him as he went to his lodging. And he was so bothered that he spent all night praying for these people. The next day was the gathering of the Calvinistic Methodists, and there would be thousands there. And these people would be there to mock and to jeer as well. It would be a massive meeting. And Michael Roberts also preached. And he did a very amazing thing. I'm going to take a strange text, he said. Depart from me, cursed, I never knew you. And there was a silence. They listened in amazement. What do you think that to us? But I hear a voice, he said. I'm asking Jesus, have you anything more to say? No, nothing more. I've said all I have to say. Depart from me, accursed. I never knew you. You're strangers to grace. You're strangers to me. You're strangers to God. Your condemnation is eternal. When a billion trillion years have gone by, eternal punishment has not even begun. So he talked him about judgments. He would have talked about him how to do well in the judgments, to repent of our sin, to repent, to believe that Christ paid the punishment in our place. Yes, in that short time, in its intensity, was the whole of damnation put together, and he's taken it in our place. We would be forever paying our debts. But he paid that. Felix would have heard this. And the effect on Felix was this, that when he preached on those issues, righteousness, temperance or control, and judgment to come is waiting you, Felix, round the corner, just round the corner. The judgment of God is waiting. As you are condemned eternally. Felix trembled. Wouldn't anybody? Felix trembled. To go back to Michael Roberts, in that preaching, God was with him, that 1,000 people fainted with conviction of sin. And 1,000 people, after thorough examination, were added to the membership of the Church of the Calvinistic Methodists, who are very thorough in their examinations. He preached the same sermon a few miles away, and the same thing happened again. Why? Because God was with him, that these things are real. Now, Felix trembled. Many may tremble, but trembling is not enough. You might say, that's very good. If you've got people to see their need and their fear and they tremble, that's very good. Well, yes, but it's no good at all if it doesn't go any further. Trembling isn't enough. So Felix stood before God in the day of judgment and said, I trembled, you know. He really got at me. I trembled at the thought of you being righteous. I tremble at thoughts of thy temperance and of thy judgment. I know that. You could be merciful to God. I did tremble. I recognize your grace in it because I trembled. I certainly trembled. Yes, you trembled. Depart from me, accursed. I never knew you. Now, lastly then, the sorrow of delay. What did he say? It's a terrible, sad sentence. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way. Go away, please. Go thy way. For this time, just for now. That's all I can take. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Do you see what a mixture? He said, you're upsetting me. You're upsetting me altogether. Go thy way. It's not convenient. It's not convenient at all. Go thy way. But when it's convenient, I may call you again. When it's convenient for me, I may call you again. We do not die at our convenience, do we? We do not die at our convenience. We die at the convenience of God. So this is a mistake this man made. And yet what he did not know, that his days were numbered into a very small number, because before long he goes to the pleasures of Pompeii and indulging in everything, and eternity only a breath away, and Vesuvius erupted, and there he and others died. That wasn't bad. Just that awful molten stuff came and enveloped them. That wasn't bad. That was nothing compared to eternal damnation. Nothing. That was merely an incident that would take me very quickly over and finish with. But eternal damnation is eternal. Conversely, eternal salvation is forever. Only a little step from trembling, do you know the word? To trusting. Just a tiny step from trembling to trusting. I trust my soul to thee, O Lord. Instead of that, he says, oh, go thy way, it's worrying me, it's upsetting me, I'm trembling. When it's convenient, we'll have a chat again. But I've gone on holiday for a while. When it's convenient, I'll call you again. And that opportunity never came. Eternity rushes towards us. If I may read you again the verse, you know, it's Paul's, when he said that no man should be moved by these afflictions that he had. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. I am appointed. There's another sad appointment. The appointment of Pompeii. The appointment of a horrendous death. But worst of all, the appointment of eternal damnation and condemnation. What could the difference be? What could it be? Trust. Now, what is trust? Trust is a part of faith. It's an essential ingredient. Faith is made up, well, you can describe many ways, but I'm going to use it a very simple way. Faith does include knowledge. You don't put your faith in something you know nothing about. You put your faith in something that you know something about. So somebody takes this bottle of medicine. It's vile stuff, but it looks like it's because it's so vile. Take it. Who recommends it? Well, I don't know. I found it in the cupboard. I couldn't take that. Well, trust it. You know, do it. No, you don't do that. But something, you know, here is a medication, and it's for your complaints, and it's prescribed by a doctor who's a very fine doctor, and you know it's right. You know it's right. But that won't save you. You have to take that bottle in your hand and drink of it. Faith is made out of knowing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, of knowing that he died on the cross for our sins, in knowing that he fulfilled the law in our place, in knowing that it is the gifts of faith and repentance that bring us to him, in knowing that he is eternal Son of God, in knowing that he will be in the judgment and we will either be received or rejected, in knowing these things, in knowing the remedy for my unrighteousness, in knowing the remedy for my intemperance, for knowing the remedy of this, for knowing the safety of approaching the day of judgment without being afraid. There it is. Faith. You can know that. Not enough. There must be in faith to make it complete. Trust. I know this and I trust it. I know thou art the Son of God, and I trust thee. I know thou didst die in the Calvary for my sins, and I trust thee to wash me clean. I know he rose from the dead, and I trust in the power of God to do so. I know you'll take me to heaven, and I trust him. So with my latest breath, I will cry, behold, behold the Lamb. Now then, isn't it sad that sometimes we can know so much, but we have never trusted? Shall I tell you how to find out? Look at your life. That's all. Look at your life. And you will know, because faith that has knowledge and trust influence you so powerfully, you know that faith one day will turn into sight and you will be with him. Now, poor old Felix and Priscilla. God calleth yet, at last shall I not heed? How long shall I refuse the grace I need? While pleasures fade and time's swift moments fly, still shall my soul in mortal peril lie. God calleth yet, at length shall I not turn? Dare I once more his faithful pleading spurn? Though I have known full well what I should be, my will rebelled. Yet now he becketh me. God calleth yet, alas, this stubborn heart. I feared his yoke, shrank from the nobler part. Too costly. God and my soul, how oft have I betrayed? He draws me still. Rise, heart, be not afraid. Yield to him now. Once and forever yield. Make God thy portion and his grace thy shield. What though the world is pleasure, still display one last effort. God calleth yet, O heart, do thou obey. If only Felix had gone from trembling to trusting. But he didn't. If only he had realized a dark shadow of death hung over him, and a darker shadow of judgment hung over him as well. If only he had known. He was without excuse because he knew of the faith and wanted to know more. He had the best preacher in the world, the most powerful preacher, apart from our Savior now, in all the world. You could not have had anyone better than Paul. And yet, it takes God to move a man's heart. Have we been moved? Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name. We don't know, O Lord, our appointments, but because we are thine, we are not afraid of these appointments, because they are our lots. and they are appointed for us. And this we know. And we thank thee, O Lord, for this, that we trust thee. And for those who are thine, we trust thee for all our days, in adversity, prosperity, in poverty, in riches, whatever our lot may be, we trust thee. And we thank thee that there is grace, there is a way to God, there is a pardon, there is a Saviour, there is a place of trusting. Help us, O Lord, according to our need, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.